turn to reading the scripture passage for today's sermon. It's on 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. If you're using the Sweet Bibles, that's on page 1014 and 1015. That's 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. Let us stand as we hear our great Lord and King speak to us through His Word. And you have come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness in His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Shall we pray? O God of the ages, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, our time in Your presence with the family of God, it's not a sentimental time. It's more than tradition. It's more than just a habit. It is the visible gathering of Your living stones in the house of God. O Spirit of truth, we would ask that You would illumine our hearts and our minds to ponder the specialness, the importance of belonging to Your body, the church. May You use our meditations on Your Word today to impress upon us the holiness of being a member of Your visible church, the body of Christ, so that our Lord and our Redeemer would be glorified throughout the earth. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who became flesh, was born in a lowly cattle's trough in order to save His people from their sins. Amen. We last time did a very basic exposition of 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, as Peter lays that foundation for all of those commands that came before, and gives it that very lofty basis upon which we are constituted, which we have our identity as God's people. And so today we want to stay in the same passage, but we want to do a little bit deeper dive, a little bit deeper examination of how our living stones status, how that actually should look in practice, how it appears to a watching world. Unless somehow we should entertain the notion that we exist as these living stones in God's spiritual house, if you will, in a completely invisible or secret way.
And if any of us think that this is just strictly something that is theory, something that is invisible, something that is not seen by the world, I hope that we can be disabused of that notion today. So we want to think a little bit more about how it is that our living stone status, how that actually works out in actual practice. We need to understand, first of all, that there are two aspects of Christ's body, the church. Two aspects. There's an invisible, a secret aspect of this spiritual house. And I suppose you could say it's analogous to the aspect of our own human existence. You know, we have both an invisible and a visible aspect to who we are as human beings. And of course, it's the same for the body of Christ. There's a secret, invisible aspect to the body of Christ. There is a visible, open aspect to the body of Christ as well. And this issue, the issue we discussed in this, we want to talk about this latter aspect, the visible aspect. And it is this visible angle, this visible aspect that leads right to the questions that we want to pose today, such as, what does it mean to be a member, to be a part of this spiritual house of God, a house that is seen by the world? What does church membership mean? What does it signify? What does church membership have to do with this spiritual house about which Peter talks? And is church membership really all that important, if indeed it is a viable and proper application of what it means to be a living stone in the house of God? So this visible aspect of this invisible discussion that Peter has had regarding the church. And we need to understand that our culture today tends to be very individualistic and is increasingly becoming isolated one from another. Think about in 1890, an American typically lived in a small town. And not only did his or her purchase, every purchase, register, but it was known in the eyes of the merchants of the town, the memories of the shopkeepers who knew him, knew his parents, knew his wife, knew his children. Now today, the typical American lives in a tiny nuclear family inhabiting an enormous house, in which every person has his or her own bedroom, sometimes one's own bathroom. It's no longer the rule that you know your own neighbors. Communities tend to be virtual. We ride our cars. We have tinted windows that no one can see in them. And people tend not to wave when you're driving down the street. Technology is a wonderful thing. It enables us to sit in the comfort of our homes, and we can shop all over the world. It's wonderful convenience to be able to order a piece of clothing, you know, from Italy, or an appliance from Japan, maybe a book from England, or a rug from Malaysia. And you can have it delivered right to your front door. And you don't even have to be at your front door anymore. You can just push a button and it will tell the person to leave it there. You know who's coming, who's going. And maybe in buttons that will open your door and close them. So clearly the days of the milkman delivering milk in glass bottles and taking empties away, those are long gone today. And although we have been created as social human beings, and that can never be completely eradicated, there are these trends today in our world that facilitate our further isolation and being distant from one another. And I certainly don't expect us or want us even to pine away nostalgically for a bygone halcyon era that supposedly was free from care and problems. I mean, there really never has been a golden age. There's golden memories. And so our goal is to be biblical. Our goal is to walk and to live by the Word of God, every word that proceeds out of His mouth. So we have this word here in 1 Peter 2 that we are these living stones. And Peter discusses in verses 4 through 10 the invisible aspect of God's spiritual house. So just by way of review, we observed that as Christians, we come to Christ, we believe in Him, and Christ is this stone, living stone, verse 4, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So the world around you may reject you as they rejected our Lord, but Christ does not reject you as you come to Him in faith and repentance. And because Christ does not reject you, neither should the other living stones that are connected to Christ as the head and as the cornerstone of the entire building. Now, Peter is here talking in metaphorical terms, but the reality behind what he says is not make-believe, it's real. The apostle's description of the church in these verses is metaphoric, but it comes to very tangible expression through living, breathing, flesh and blood people, people who come to Christ in faith and obedience as the great living stone who was put to death by men, but who came back to life by the power of the Spirit. We are those living stones. And so Peter describes the church in these verses as people built upon Christ. Verse 6, Christ is that chosen and precious cornerstone of the whole building now. And in verse 9, we see the church is a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And the great goal and the great purpose of this, as verse 9 tells us, is to proclaim the excellencies. In other words, the surpassing great qualities of the God who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Living stones. So, here in these verses, we are getting a very lofty, exalted view of the church. A view that you could say transcends what we can see and touch in day-to-day life. But it's a view that certainly does not contradict that flesh and blood, tangible, moment-by-moment basis. That another aspect of the church that we want to talk about in a moment. So we can say here that Peter is talking about the church here in terms of the invisible or the universal church. The church as it is seen from the divine perspective. The church that transcends the vision of the naked eye. The church that consists of the whole number of the elect of God that has been, that now are, or that shall be gathered together into one under Christ as the head. A universal, invisible church. One that the author of the book of the Revelation says it cannot even be numbered. But of course, Peter certainly would not deny that other aspect of the church, which consists of all those throughout the world that profess true faith in Christ together with their children. An aspect of the church out of which there is no ordinary, that is, no regular or no under normal circumstances possibility of salvation. In other words, there is not only an invisible, universal church that is seen from, only from the divine perspective, but there is a visible church, a gathering of God's people that others can see and know about. This church that is a repository now of salvation. Now, it's not that the church saves, or it's not that the church of itself gives life to God's people. But the church is the incubator, the nurturer of the life that God gives. So think about it this way. When a wife becomes pregnant, she has at the moment of her conception a human life within her. Physiologically, that human life has components of the mother's life within her body, her own life. Technically, of course, the life of the baby comes from another source as well, from the father. But even the father, together with the mother, is not the real source of that baby's life. The real source is God, who gave and who gives biological life to that baby, who gave biological life to the mother and to the father and to all of the parents and grandparents and so on and so on and so on. God is the source of life. He's the source of that baby's life. And that's, of course, why that child has a certain sanctity about it. But apart from mothers, babies are not born. God is the source of spiritual life of the Christian. God is the one who conceives and who brings to birth. But just as God uses mothers to birth babies into a family, so the Lord God uses the church to birth His children and bring them into His family. And of course, that's why the church father Cyprian, he said that he cannot have God as his father who does not have the church as his mother. The church is the mother of God's children. Now, sadly, throughout the ages, the church as the mother of believers, that has idea, that reality, has become truncated and abridged to be identified oftentimes with just one certain slice of the branch of the visible church. That unless one is a member of Church X or Church Y, he or she is not to be considered in the family. And certainly time today does not allow us to get into all the details of what makes a true church and how some that were true churches have degenerated to become synagogues of Satan. But let's just for now, let's stipulate that a true church is one that truly, rightly preaches the truth of God's Word. That is not preaching another gospel. And a true church is one that faithfully administers the sacraments, the signs, and the seals of God's church, and along with that holds those who profess to believe, holds us accountable to live as the followers of Christ, are expected and called to live by their Lord through the exercise of faithful biblical church discipline, just as there would be in any functioning family. And at some point, the church has to have some kind of tangible, visible expression if the church is to have an impact on individual lives and on the world around it. And so this leads us to discuss visible church membership. Visible church membership. And of course, we find the apostles, Peter included, talking and discussing some very practical issues about life as a living stone in the spiritual house of God. For example, the author to the Hebrews says things like this: obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now, I've not yet figured out how one can be accountable, one can truly be under invisible leaders. And we know that Paul addresses elders and deacons and teachers, and he talks about members of specific congregations. There were churches we know that met in houses and in other places, places visible and concrete. And get this, the first sermon preached to a large crowd after Jesus went back to heaven, it saw 3,000 people added to the church by being baptized on the basis that they professed faith in Christ. Now, the fact that Luke records 3,000 people indicates that the apostles had some way of, or they had some system somehow to identify of those who were being added and those who were not. They have very well mirrored what was standard practice among Jewish families and clans. You know, we know that the Jews are very meticulous about recording the families and their clans and their tribes, all who were numbered that belonged to them. And so all of this information, and certainly others beside, led into the matter of church membership in the visible church. Those being added to the church, having the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as their mother. And this, their mother, the church, is a spiritual church. It's a spiritual house. Mother, the mother church, was also a specific group of people in a specific location that gathered for divine worship under visible, concrete leaders. Now, specific churches may have very well had a different way of identifying or of numbering those who profess Christ together with their families. But they had a tangible way to make out those who did indeed belong to Christ. So for those of age, hearing the gospel, receiving it first for the first time, church membership started out by baptism, which meant a true belief and confession of Christ. Visible church membership is simply an organic, a logical expression of the reception of the gospel. So there's a sense in which church membership is a dual track, if you will. True believers in Christ are united to Him as their living head, are members of His mystical universal body, that is the whole number of the elect from all generations from the beginning of time until the end. But true believers are also united with other believers in a specific place, in a specific time, to gather for worship, for discipleship, to be a community of the Lord under the direction, under the leadership of elders and deacons. And so in the grand scheme of things, normally a Christian is a member both of the invisible and visible church. It's possible in some places that where the gospel has not taken root that a Christian could be a member of just the universal church, the invisible church, at least for a time. Because perhaps like the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts 8, there is no visible church to belong to yet. God in His providence brings the gospel to one in an area where there is no visible church yet organized. It's also possible, and this is quite common, for someone to belong to the visible church, yet not truly be a member of the invisible church. You know, like the Apostle John said of those who went out from them, they were false professors. But I think one thing we really need to be careful about as we talk about these two aspects of the church, the invisible aspect and the visible aspect, we need to be careful that we don't treat them or that we don't see these as two separate and distinct entities as two different churches. They're not. And it's certainly not our job to identify who really is a member of the invisible church. I remember years ago, one time I was talking about this, trying to make a distinction. Deacons and elders, or elders as they receive members, there's no one of those spectrographs that you can walk behind that shows a true regenerate heart. You say, oh yeah, you're in. You know, we don't have those things. So it's not our job to identify who really, truly, genuinely is a member of the invisible church as opposed to the visible church. But another thing, Scripture doesn't even speak in these terms. A Christian simply belongs to the church on earth. God takes care of the invisible part. God takes care of knowing whether or not someone is truly a follower of Christ. The Lord has His seal on those who truly belong to Him. He knows who are His. So belonging to the church is a far, far different thing than belonging to any other organization, any other entity. There are similarities with belonging to a family as you belong to the church or to a country, even to an organization. There are certain things that are common among the societies that certainly are in the church. But church membership, think about it. It is the summation and the totality of belonging to Christ. One author puts it this way. Being a church member in an intricate web of hospitality, living, it's a vocation, a way of life, living at the intersection of human need and God's grace, inhabiting a community where men and women who don't fit are welcome, where children are noticed. Being a church member places us strategically, yet unobtrusively, at a heavily trafficked intersection between heaven and earth. It's where heaven and earth intersect. The church, even right now, as we are in the presence of God, corporately and even individually. So what is church membership? Well, I certainly would commend to you our confession's very succinct description as those who profess the true faith and of their children. But we know that as a matter of course, profession is made to or it's made before someone. Remember, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. So why talk about church membership? Why is all this important? Well, let's just briefly for a moment consider the importance of visible church membership. First of all, it is important because, we can stop here, but it's important because Christ Jesus expects us to, actually he directs, he commands us to be a visible and demonstrable picture in living color to the world in which we live. He expects us to be this picture to the world. Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against her. Now, over the years, I've seen this reality play out time and time again. When someone becomes disconnected from the gathered church, that is apart from providential reasons, of course, when one who was part of a congregation separates himself or herself on a sustained basis from worship, from discipleship, from fellowship, it's inevitable that their faith will suffer some degree of shipwreck. It happens over and over and over again. The fire dies when we're alone because we're not meant to be alone. We are meant to be gathered together. Christ expects it. Now, I readily acknowledge that church membership, you know, just the bare act of uniting publicly with the church, that does not guarantee involvement and participation. Any more than, let's say, when someone goes to a wedding ceremony, that does not automatically guarantee that the two that marry will build on that commitment. But certainly the beginning is very necessary, isn't it? The acknowledgement and profession is critical. And so, secondly, when you and I, when we make a profession of faith, that profession of faith is what it really means to make a stand for Christ. You make a profession of faith, a stand for Christ, when you join His church. That itself is a profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you confess either for the first time, or else you renew your commitment that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you belong to Him. And so in many congregations like this one, being a member of God's spiritual house means that you acknowledge, first of all, that you are a sinner in the sight of God, that you deserve His displeasure, that you have no hope in this life or the next, except God is sovereignly merciful. Recognize that you need a Savior. And secondly, you confess that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, that you receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation as He's offered in the gospel. You believe in Christ. And then thirdly, you declare that you resolve and you promise, relying humbly upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will strive to live as a follower of Christ should live. Fourth, you profess that you promise to support the church when it gathers for worship, and of course when it does other kingdom work, doing that according to the best of your ability. And finally, you freely proclaim you'll submit yourself to the oversight, the accountability, the discipline of the church, that you promise you will do all you can to promote the purity and the peace of the Lord's church. Wow, did I really say all that? When we profess faith in Christ? You see, finally, you demonstrate your love and your commitment to Christ through your love and commitment to His church. This is the bride of Christ. This is that for which He died. The church, His people, you, me, all those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those in particular, concrete places, all who call upon the name of the Lord, together with their children. That's why church membership is important. This spiritual house. It may be a lot more fun to talk about the theory, the spiritual house, the living stones. But when it comes right down to the nuts and bolts of being actual living stones, how do we really work it out? Are we really serious about where the Lord has placed us in His body as one of those bricks in the edifice that's being raised up for His glory? Church membership is the outworking of this spiritual house of God, made of living stones. Living stones who have been made alive by the work of God, united to Christ, the cornerstone. So, membership in His church, the visible church, expresses your dedication to Christ and directs you as a member of His body to join together with others of like faith in Christ. And all of this is necessary Because it is the visible church that cares for, that supports, and enables you and me to grow spiritually strong in Christ. The church is our mother who nurtures, who cares for us. So love your mother and treat your mother right. What an amazing grace, O God, that you have lavished upon us. That you gather us, your redeemed people, together in this spiritual house, and you make us visible to the world around us. And you desire that we shine as lights in a benighted world. Lord God, you will continue to build your church. That is your work. That is your promise. May you continue to do it according to your good pleasure here in this place. Use us here to bring to a visible and demonstrable expression those who love the Lord Jesus in this house of living stone. We make our prayer in Jesus' name, the head, the cornerstone of the church. Amen.